Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12. And if you would turn there with me or direct your attention to the screen, starting in verse 1. And if you're not aware, I made a little mistake this morning with communion, but that's okay. Maybe the Holy Spirit directed that, because that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today and looking at is kind of messiness of human life, if you will. But Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, then let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, then let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. The word of God for the people of God by the grace of God. And that passage probably sounded a bit familiar because it was very similar to what we read last week in Corinthians. And I've entitled my sermon today, The Problem with the Church. And as I was considering the message for this week, I thought that I still needed to be talking about the church and about what it is and what it does and how it should act and how it should look. And as I was thinking and studying, the saying came to mind, and I'm sure you've often heard it, that the church would be great if not for the people in it. Have you heard that saying before? You ever thought that before? You know, this would be a great place if it wasn't for those folks in it, or if it wasn't for so-and-so. Or this would be such a great church if we could just have a little more of this or a little less of that, or maybe something else about something different. The truth of the matter is, the church is made up of individuals. And we're messy. We have different likes and different dislikes. We have different preferences and different goals. And we're each sinful. And that's a problem we can't escape. We were born into the sinful condition, and we continue feeding that sinful condition every single day. We're messy. We're not perfect. Excuse me. We have different issues and different shortcomings. We each have different faults because we're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect, at least not on this side of heaven. And we each come here hoping to get different things from the church. And we each have different ideas about how the church should function and what it should do and how it should look. And to illustrate it, I've often heard it said that if you ever find the perfect church, please don't join it, because it won't be perfect any longer. I forget the choir's back here hiding behind me today. But I also know, as messy and as sinful and as different and as fussy as we are, we're also people of faith. I think that's why we're here this morning. And I think we do have a desire to do good things for the kingdom. And the Bible tells us our faith is supposed to be lived out in community. The Christian faith is not supposed to be lived in solitude or lived by yourself. And I regret the people that think, you know, I'm a Christian, I just don't need to go to church. I don't think they've read their Bible. I don't think they've studied it sufficiently. Because we're supposed to live this out in community. And I firmly believe that God has ordained each and every one of us to be right here, right in this church, at least for this present time. So if church has to be made up of all of us that are different people with different goals and different shortcomings and different problems, but we're all supposed to be working together for a common goal and a common purpose, the problem with the church is no people, we'd have no church. But how do we get beyond the fact that we each come here with different expectations of what we each should be getting out of it? How do we reconcile the fact that I expect to get one thing, maybe you expect to get another? How do we manage the fact that we sometimes have different ideas, and sometimes those ideas are competing ideas about how the church should act and about what the church should be doing? And as I've just said, I don't think faith is the issue for most of us, because most of us already believe in God. But what do we do with that faith? How do we use that faith? How do we live out that faith? And how we do that is where it begins to matter. That's kind of where the rubber hits the road. And sadly, that's oftentimes where we begin to differ, is when we start putting our faith into practice. Because practicing our faith in our private lives, that's easy. That's simple. We go out, we encounter somebody or encounter a situation, we make a decision as to how we're going to act or respond, and we're done. Then it becomes just a matter between us and God. That's the easy part. When it really starts to get messy, though, is when you walk in the doors of this church, or when you walk in the doors of any church or choose to join any community of faith, because that is no longer about your private life. Now your life starts to impact dozens of others, perhaps hundreds of other lives. And it matters. That's when it starts to change, because your life impacts the life of the entire body. So how do we exercise our faith in this community setting, in this family? What are we to do with that? That was the same issue Paul was talking about or writing about to the church in Rome when he began writing this 12th chapter of Romans. But we still struggle with the same thing today. I was reading, even our most highly regarded seminaries, where our pastors are trained and educated, they struggle with the same issue. Seminaries teach classes in theology to educate and inform a future pastor's doctrine and his beliefs. They also teach classes that they term practical ministry courses that are more about preaching and counseling and leadership and those things. The problem is the theology is all taught and all takes place in an academic setting that's far removed from the church. Kind of separate from the church, really doesn't have anything to do with it. But the other things, the teaching and the counseling and the leadership, that only is learned in the local church. So they even struggle with the same thing. How do we take that theology and put it into practice? And what often results out of seminary graduates is you have one that's a great theologist, but they can't pastor. Or you have one that's a great pastor, but they can't theologize. So the struggle continues. And the struggle is, what does our faith look like when it's lived out in everyday practice, and especially within the life of the church, within the body? So Paul starts to talk about the answer to that question, and he uses one huge word, therefore. The word therefore isn't huge or big or particularly long by itself. But if you understand, Paul had just written the first 11 chapters of Romans to the church at Rome. And in that first 11 chapters, he lays out a very compelling argument as to why the Romans ought to believe in God. He told them, and he tells us, through some of the most well-known scriptures and most memorized scriptures, that there is not one righteous person among us. not one. He tells us that because we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God, and that the penalty for that sin is death. But God offered us the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, and that gift is freely offered to all that would believe in Him. Paul goes on to say that not even during the most difficult circumstances we'll ever face, not even during the worst times of our lives will that ever compare. It's not even worth comparing to the glory that will one day be revealed in us. This is a huge story he's telling. And he goes on to say that this is a free gift of God, that God gives it to us out of His mercy, not because it's something we wanted, not because it's something we earned. You get it because God wanted you to have it. God gifted you this. So in short, during that whole 11 chapters, Paul lays out what we might refer to as the gospel story. Why we need God. He talks about our separation from God because of our sin, that the penalty of that sin is death, and that our only hope of redemption is through the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross in payment for those sins. And then Paul gets to this word, therefore. Because of everything that God has done for us, everything that Paul has just talked about in these 11 chapters, because of God's love for us, because of Christ's willingness to sacrifice, because of God's willingness to overlook our shortcomings, because of God's willingness to forget about all the times we turned our back on Him, to forget about all the times we've turned our back on others, to forget about all the times we've been mean to each other, to forget all of our transactions, because of all that, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So this therefore is huge. It's monumental. Because of all the things God has done for you over here, therefore, for that reason, because of that, here's what you need to do. You need to make your lives a living sacrifice. And sacrifice had always been a part of worship to God. And in Old Testament times, they would take an animal, whatever was prescribed, a sheep or a goat or a cow, or perhaps some smaller animal or a bird or maybe even a grain offering, but they would kill that animal. And it was all very ceremoniously done with great seriousness. And the animal would be placed on the altar after it was dead, and it would be burned as a sacrifice to God. And through those acts, God symbolically took possession of that animal, of those animals, as restitution for the sins of the people. So the animals were offered as a substitute for us, for what we had done, as a substitute for our sinful behavior. And the animals were just merely possessions that they either owned or perhaps they used their money to buy it to make this sacrifice with. But that was Old Testament. Paul's writing New Testament. We are people of the New Testament. So there came a point in time somewhere along the way that these animal sacrifices just weren't sufficient anymore. They weren't getting the job done. Because of all of the mounting transgressions of the people against God, God Himself had to make a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was His Son. And that sacrifice that He made had to be so great that it would be sufficient forever, for all times, for all people, past and present. We won't just keep making sacrifices. I'm going to give you one sacrifice that is so big it'll do it forever. For everybody, for every sin you'll ever commit. And God made that sacrifice of His Son. And His Son, Christ, made that sacrifice. But in return for that monumental sacrifice, God said, now there's a new deal here. I want something different from you. I don't just want these animals that you're killing and bringing. That was good for them. But I don't want those anymore. Because of the sacrifice that I made. it. Now I want something different. I want your life. I don't want just a sacrifice you go out and buy. I want you. And I want you to sacrifice your life for me. We don't do it on an altar. We don't do it by killing ourselves. We do it by living. But we do it by sacrificing our goals and our desires, and we kill that, and we bury it. Symbolically do that when we're baptized, and we die with Christ on the cross, so that now we can rise to a new life and live anew for Christ and for God's will in our life. So what God wants us to do is live for Him, not for us, to fulfill His goals for our life, to follow His dreams, not ours. And we're told in the fourth chapter of John, where Christ is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, that there was an argument, or she tried to engage Christ in an argument or a discussion about where's the proper place to worship. You Jews say it's in Jerusalem. We Samaritans say it's somewhere else. So Christ, you tell me, where's the proper place to worship? How do we worship properly? Where do we do it? Christ said, no. The time's coming. In fact, the time is already here when worship won't be focused around the temple. It won't be in a place. The time is here that worship will be offered in spirit. Talking about our spirit, not the Holy Spirit, spirit that lives in each of us, man's spirit. And Paul is telling us now that through the sacrifice of our lives, that is the spiritual worship that we will offer, or that we should offer. So in short, God demands our very lives spent in service to Him as living sacrifices. He doesn't want dead sacrifices, He wants us. But He wants us to live for Him. So we are to become living sacrifices. But the problem, as I've read, with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. We don't want to sacrifice. We keep trying to escape. I don't want to give up myself. I don't want to give up my dreams. I don't want to give up my goals. And I think one of the ways that we symbolically, figuratively, crawl off of that altar is when we mistakenly think we come to church for 1 hour a week on Sunday and we've worshiped God. We're done. That's everything we need to do. That we've fulfilled our responsibility to Him in that 1 hour a week. And when we consider everything that God has done for us and we want to give Him an hour a week, I don't think that's being a living sacrifice. I don't think that qualifies as worship. And when we get that part wrong, we get every part of worship wrong. Because when we believe that 1 hour a week is all we need to spend with God in return for everything He's done for us, then part of the problem, that 1 hour becomes so significant. It's huge. That's the only hour we've got if we think that's what we're doing. So in that 1 hour, everything has to be just right. And the music has to be just so. And the complexity of the musical arrangements have to be just so. And the music better be beautiful if that's all we've got to offer. And the preaching better be superb because that's all we got. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. That's not the pattern. So when we misunderstand that, we get every other part of it wrong. Because the truth of the matter is, we could come in here and we could sound like a bunch of alley cats trying to sing. God doesn't care. If it's done in the right spirit of worship, we're going to sound like opera stars to Him, or rock stars. We're going to sound beautiful. If we only consider that 1 hour on Sunday is appropriate worship, then the sermon becomes very significant. But the reality is, God would be pleased with whatever words are offered. As long as they're offered, they're His words, and they're offered at the direction of the Holy Spirit. When we consider this 1 hour is the only time we worship, then how we dress becomes really significant, because we've got to do our best to honor God. But God sees us as beautiful. God sees us as His creations. Doesn't matter how we're dressed. You see, when we understand worship correctly, we'll realize worship isn't about us. Worship's about God. When we come through the doors of this sanctuary, we ought to forget everything about us and our preferences and our desires and our goals and how we think it ought to be, because we're not here to worship us. We come here to worship God, not for everybody else here to worship us. So we need to leave our goals and our personality and our selfishness at the door, and we need to leave it on the outside of the door before we ever come in here to worship, because that is not a proper stance or proper attitude for worship. We're not here for us. We're here to worship God. It isn't about what we want from worship or what we expect to get out of worship or what we expect to get out of the church. It's about what God wants from us. Not so much about what we want from Him or what we want from His body. We call it worship, and it is, and that's fine, and that's great, and we should do it. We even get to the point we have worship teams and worship leaders, and they do a great job, and I appreciate everything they do. Some churches that are bigger have worship pastors and worship ministers. The problem is worship isn't something we do. Worship's something we live. We don't just sit down and do it and that's it. It's every single minute of the rest of our lives. And Oswald Chambers, that wrote the book, My Utmost for His Highest, I believe it was, wrote, "We have the idea that we can dedicate our gifts to God. However, you cannot dedicate what is not yours. There is actually only one thing you can dedicate to God, and that is your right to yourself. It's the only thing you can give to God. But if you will give God the rights to yourself, He will make a holy experiment out of you, and His experiments always succeed." So when we understand worship correctly, we'll understand this warning in Paul's words. Don't get too caught up in yourself. Don't even get too caught up in the world. There's a way that seems right to you that leads to ruin. There's a way that seems right to the world. That's not my way. You need to think about it properly and correctly, and you do that by the renewing of your minds, and you do it on a daily basis. Don't be conformed to this age. Be transformed by the Word of God. But we can't just keep hearing the Word and not doing it, just letting it go in one ear and out the other. We have to hear the Word and we have to act on the Word. We can't just keep doing things the way we've always done it. We have to act on the Word. We have to be renewed. We have to be transformed. We have to be different. And we do that by learning and pursuing God's will for our lives, not our own will. But if we are to worship God with our lives every hour of every day, then does that mean church isn't important? Is this worship hour on this day no longer important? No, not saying that at all. This worship hour is absolutely critical. Christ established the church. Christ meant for the church to be here. He is the head of the church, and He meant for this body, for His church, to remain here on earth to carry out His purposes and His mission for the church on earth. He meant for us to be here. He even went so far as to say, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church." It will be here. It will survive. And we have a mission to do. We have a job to do. So yes, the church is absolutely critical to Christ's mission. But when we come to church, we need to remember it's for the purpose of worshiping God, not to worship ourselves. It's for the purpose of carrying out Christ's mission, not our mission. Not about us. We gather together, and we're supposed to fellowship with each other, to express our love for each other, to give encouragement to each other, to support each other. We gather together to learn from one another, and when necessary, be rebuked maybe by one another. We come together to share one another's burdens, and if necessary, to share from our excess when someone else has need. We also come together so that together we can accomplish what none of us could on our own. We come together to sing and to pray and to offer our praises to God for all that He has given us. So absolutely, this hour is critical. But when we do come together, we need to remember, as Paul writes, that we only do that to take our place in the body. We each have a part to play. We talked about that last week. And we need to play our part in order for that body to function. But Paul warns us, use sober judgment. Use your ability to reason by virtue of the faith that you have when we think about our role in that body. Because we're not to consider ourselves too highly. We're not to consider ourselves too disparagingly. But we're to consider ourselves properly and in relation to the body. And the body, we get this wrong idea sometimes. We think the significance is added to the body because of the part we play in it. No. The significance is added to us because we have a body to play a part in. The body isn't defined by any of us individually. The truth of the matter is we are defined individually by our place in the body. It's not about us. Individually, it's about all of us together. We got those roles in the body by God's grace, not anything we did, not anything we earned. God ordained that. The gifts we have to offer to the body, God gave us those too through the Holy Spirit. Nothing we did, it's nothing we earned. And they're supposed to be used for the good of the body. And Paul concluded this section with some pretty straightforward instructions on the use of our gifts. If your place is to serve, then get about serving. If your place is teaching, get busy, because we need to be learning. If your gift is encouragement, then be encouraging, because we all certainly need that. If your gift is contributing, then hurry up and do it generously, because there are people in need. If your gift is leadership, then govern diligently and do it for the good of the body. If your gift is showing mercy, do it with a smile. And there's another pastor, and I love what he said, and Bonnie Wright and I and perhaps others have heard him, and we decided we would adopt this as our personal ministry mottos. And what he says is simply this: get after it and stay after it. And I think that's exactly what Paul is telling us. Whatever your gift is, get after it and stay after it and keep doing it and do it every day from now on. And make your life a living sacrifice. We don't have to wait on a word from God. We don't have to wait on a word from on high or some kind of mystic or cosmic experience. We already have the gifts. God gave us those. The Holy Spirit put them in us. We have the gifts. We just have to get on with using them and to use them in the proper manner. So you don't need to wait on anything. Just go do it. So in conclusion, the next time that you or I are tempted to think maybe the church would be better off without the people, or maybe they'd be better off without some people, let me remind you that we are here by choice. But it wasn't our choice. It was God's choice, not ours. So the problem with church might be we have a wrong perspective of worship, but the problem isn't with the people. The problem might even be our expectations of those people. We expect everybody else to be perfect in the church, while it's okay if we have shortcomings, but you better not. So we might have a problem with that, but the problem isn't with the people. Because I, for one, am grateful for the opportunity to be here and get to worship with each and every one of you every week that we get to worship. And my thoughts during the week turned to this, and I'll leave you with that. Sad thought, I think. Maybe we ought to think about it more often. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in an instant. He wiped them from the face of the earth. I have no reason to doubt His ability to do that again. I think He still has the same power. God caused the walls of Jericho to fall. So I thought this week as I was preparing this message, What if God sent some storm, some freak storm that absolutely obliterated this church and completely wiped it from the face of the earth and scattered each of us to the four corners of the earth? We're no longer here. So imagine this morning when you came in, that's the last chance you'll ever get to come in this church. Last time you'll ever get to experience the beauty of this church. Last time you get to experience the fellowship of this church. Maybe the last time we ever get to see each other. So my prayer is that we will each appreciate the gifts God has given us, not only of His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, but the gift He's given us in this church also.